I was walking through the house just before we came, and in our bedroom, I found a book that was on the minimalist, and I'd remembered back in a previous life before the grandkids got here that Carolyn was starting to minimalize things, and she was taking all sorts of stuff down. You could see our counter space everywhere, and I don't know where my stuff went, but you could see our counter space. Anyway, I saw that book in our room. And then I walked through the house, and if there's a square foot open right now, I don't know where it is. So anyway, it doesn't take long to get off your program, that's for sure. But we have truly enjoyed it. If you have not kept three grandkids recently, I would recommend it. If you'd like to do so tonight, we can help you out with that. We were talking about faithfulness this morning, and I want to just touch on a couple of the passages. One in Acts, two in Acts. One in Acts chapter 14, and it talks about the apostles preaching the good news. And in verse 22, it says they were strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. When we talk about faithfulness, we are talking about a fidelity, being true to either a person or to a cause or to both. In our case, our faithfulness is to a person in the form of God and in the form of Christ, but it's also true to a cause when we talk about Christianity, when we talk about the church. And so we are to remain faithful both to the Father and to the Son and to their cause, and that includes the body of Christ or the church. In Acts chapter 16, in verse 4, it says, as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. And that's one of the things we really want to, I believe, focus on as we talk about faithfulness, is this strengthening ourselves in faith. We know that faith comes by hearing the message. And so as we get more and more into the Word of God, and as we look more and more into the things that are expected of us, and try to do those to the best of our ability with the help of God, the church is going to grow. You're going to grow as an individual, you're going to grow closer to God and to Christ, and you're also going to have such an attractiveness in your life that it will draw others to the church. And so this is an important part of the faithfulness that we are looking at and want to look at this evening. Matthew chapter 23 is the next passage I wanted to call your attention to and point out that faithfulness is not just doing what the Word says without really thinking about what you're doing. If you'll recall, in John chapter 14, Jesus says in several different ways, if you love me, you'll obey me. But it doesn't mean if you obey him that you necessarily love him. You can't have love without obedience, but you can have obedience without love. And the Pharisees proved this. As a matter of fact, they were doing so in a very legalistic way, as far as thinking if they did what they were commanded to do, that they were somehow worthy or deserving of God's blessings. And they were just kind of missing the point to the extent that they were doing almost crazy things. And we'll see that. Matthew 23:23. Jesus is speaking, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Well, that's something they probably could have related to. They would have been familiar with camels. And I imagine camels had all sorts of gnats going around them. And just the idea of straining out a gnat but swallowing a camel is ridiculous. Something that wouldn't happen. But that's what Jesus is saying they were doing. They were taking their garden spices, their mint and their dill and their cumin, and they were dividing them up to where they knew exactly how much they had to where they could tithe them. Jesus was not telling them they were wrong for tithing or even for trying to figure out what their resources were so they could make sure they were accurate. But to tithe and then forget about justice and mercy and faithfulness was as ridiculous as straining out gnats and swallowing a camel. It's just as impossible to be pleasing to God to miss the big things because your focus is so much on the little things. When Paul wrote the letter, his first letter to the church at Corinth, I believe it's in chapter 5, he talked to that church because they had a problem where they were extending mercy without justice. So much so that they had a man who had a sin in his life that Paul said even the pagans didn't have. A man had his father's wife, and he said, "You're proud. Shouldn't you have cast him out of your midst?" Well, they were so merciful, I guess, in their own eyes, they just thought, well, we'll tolerate any sin. When justice demanded that you cannot allow something to be happening that is so obviously evil that it brings reproach upon the church. Well, in the second letter to the Corinthians, I think it was in chapter 2, he was probably addressing this very matter because he talked about how the fact that the punishment they had exerted on the one was sufficient. And now they were to welcome him back. They were to forgive him. I don't know if they were talking about the same person or if it was a similar situation. It really doesn't matter. It's the principle here that we want to look at. Now they have there was all mercy but no justice. That doesn't work. The second, they had the justice, but now they needed to extend the mercy. The man had repented, and now they needed to welcome him back. That's what God does for us. Is he extends mercy with his justice. If we don't repent, there is a penalty. Even sometimes when we do repent, there is a built-in penalty for certain behavior. But that's what grace is when you think about it. It is justice tempered with mercy. You still have to do what God says you must do. But he gives you that chance to do it. That's where the mercy comes in. And that really is what grace is. He's not, by any stretch of the imagination, doing away with justice. But those two need to go together. I think it's in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 where he says, "He's shown you, O man, what's good. What does the Lord require of you? But to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Well, it's this walking humbly that we want to look at. And again, Matthew 23, where he says, "You've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." There needs to be that devotion to God that causes you to be absolutely true to him. Not because somehow you think that it's a checklist, that by doing so that you are worthy of salvation, but because God is worthy of obeying. Christ's sacrifice is worthy of your doing everything that they've commanded. But faithfulness will require that we do what they want us to do. And there's something else on that. Faithfulness is not a one-way street. God does not tell us to be faithful and then somehow is not faithful to us. He always keeps his end of that being true to us when we are serving him in the right way. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Well, what is the hope we profess? The hope that we have is that since we have died with Christ and have been buried with Christ, that we'll take part in the resurrection as well, that we'll be with him forever, that we'll be saved and in heaven. And it talks about this hope that we can hold it unswervingly. Because God's faithful. He's not going back on his part. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it talks about the fact that God's faithfulness will allow us to not have to worry about being tempted beyond what we can handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. We want to talk about that in just a moment, but let's combine this with 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul, through inspiration, says this: "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith." We're seeing that now, right now, aren't we? I grew up in an era where the church was held at least for visible purposes in high esteem by those who were in positions of power. Now there seems to be an outright antagonism towards the church, and we're starting to see the church going through different levels of persecution. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Even when we have persecution, even when we're tempted, even when the evil one wants to get to us, God is faithful, and He'll take care of those who are faithful to Him. Think about that for a moment. We have gone through a year this past year where we've seen some pretty difficult things for a lot of different people. But God has not allowed anyone to go through anything that they cannot endure. It doesn't mean that it'll be pleasant. But we have a picture of what happens when you are tempted to a certain extent beyond what you can bear, and the evil one is, the God's protection from the evil one is taken away. We see that with Job. Remember what God permitted Satan to do. Satan asked to be able to tempt, to be able to test Job. And so at first God said, "You may, but you can't lay your hand on Job." And so Satan killed Job's family. He stole all of his wealth. He reduced his standing in the community. Job fell down and honored God. And so Satan went back to God and asked for the opportunity to attack Job personally, his physical body, and God permitted that. And so Job went through what I think is probably a disease that's just as bad as anything anyone's ever experienced before, because Satan had that opportunity. I'm sure he took full advantage of it. But the reason that I point that out is we have an example within Scripture of what happens when God does take His protection away from the righteous. And He didn't take it fully away from him. Remember what God told Satan the second time: you cannot take his life. And so the first time you can't touch his personal being, the second time you cannot take his life. But this gives us some idea, I hope, of how valuable our relationship with God is because of His faithfulness. He does not allow Satan just to have carte blanche in tempting us. And when He says He won't allow us to go through more than we can bear when it comes to temptation, when it says that He will protect us from the evil one, He does just that. I know there are times in our lives where we feel like He must have a pretty high regard for what we can bear because we're going through a lot. But again, God's faithful. He's with us every step of the way. And from a spiritual perspective, He has just always taken care of us. And from a physical one as well, and in many, many different ways. In Lamentations chapter 3, the book of Lamentations is written after warning after warning. The nation of Judah is finally destroyed. Jerusalem has been razed to the ground, including the burning of the temple. It's a very difficult time for them all. And not just that, but as Jeremiah writes the lamentation, we're told back in the book of Jeremiah that Jeremiah actually writes a lamentation about King Josiah as well. If you'll recall, Josiah was the one who was king that God allowed the king of Egypt to take out because of the punishment that was coming. But the point of all that is, even after God had punished Israel and Judah, and He took them off into captivity, in Lamentations 3, verse 22, after the prophet talks about all that has happened to them. He says this, "Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness." This is going to help us maybe as much as anything. When we go through different things in life, if we can remember that God's faithfulness is great and that we are spared because of His grace and because of His mercy. But to think of that, even after they've been through all they've been through, and now probably the ones He's writing to are all off in captivity in Babylon, He points out to them that God's faithfulness is still great. They still have that opportunity, this remnant to be saved, and at some point for their descendants to come back. But again, even in the worst times, there is a need for us to recognize that God's faithfulness is great. Deuteronomy chapter 7 talks about the faithfulness of God, and it links it to His covenant, and the covenant is referred to in a very particular way that I think's maybe something we miss sometimes. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commands." Sometimes when we think about the law of Moses, or more accurately, the law of God as delivered by Moses, given to Moses and delivered, we think of it as just being a big long list of the things that you can't do or the things that you have to do. And certainly His commandments, that's essentially what a commandment is, thou shalt and thou shalt not. But He calls this a covenant of love. He links that to His faithfulness. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love. There is a part within Deuteronomy that talks about, asks the question, what other nation is so great as to have these commands that are so great given to them by God, or to have their God so near them, comparing it to the idols of the other nation? God is faithful, and the covenant He has is a covenant of love. But for those who reject it, verse 10, those who hate Him, He'll repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate Him. So again, His faithfulness is for those who are faithful. He will keep His promises faithfully on the punishments as well. But the good promises, the rewards, are designed for the faithful. And then Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 3. Moses says this, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord. O praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect. All His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is He." I'm always kind of taken aback whenever I visit with somebody or I hear somebody talking about things that have happened to them, and they act as if God has wronged them in some way. They've maybe lost a loved one, or maybe something really unfair has happened to them, either as a result of just life in general or as a result of somebody else's sin. But they blame God for this. And they act as if God is not just and that He's done them wrong. Remember, that was the ultimate sin of Job, who was so faithful for so long, he finally just slipped. And he accused God of doing wrong. And God called him to account for that. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, Moses points out that He is a faithful God who does no wrong. A couple more verses and we'll close. This is found in Matthew chapter 25. And we do want to notice this. We're commanded to be faithful. God will be faithful to us. And if we're faithful to Him, His faithfulness will include all sorts of blessings. But there is a final blessing, one that is what we are all looking forward to. Matthew 25 and verse 21. After the talents have been distributed and used, and two of the men, the one who had received the five talents and the one who had received the two talents, had used those talents well for God, this is what they heard. This is the one that received the five. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but there's going to be responsibility there. You're going to be put in charge of things. I don't know exactly what that means. I've always kind of liked to stay out of other people's business. I know that's odd for a preacher. may sound ironic after hearing me for 25 years, but I've always appreciated people staying out of my business as well. And so the idea of being put in charge of others is a little bit daunting. But this is going to be a service that will allow you to do good things for others, whatever it is. But it's this final point. After he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," the goodness is measured by their faithfulness. He says, "Come and share your master's happiness." I can only imagine what that's going to be like. We've all experienced happiness here on earth. Can you imagine the bliss of being in God's presence? We read of those who surround the throne in Revelation, and they are so privileged to be there that it says day and night they will just bow before Him and say, "Holy, holy, holy." I can only imagine what that's going to be like. Obviously, there are other things other than just bowing before God, but that's how privileged they are to be in His presence. And of course, verses 22 and 23, the same thing for the man with two talents. "You've been faithful, well done, good and faithful servant. The reward is based upon your faithfulness." But now look at the one who is not faithful. Matthew 25, verse 26. When he came across the servant who said he was afraid, and so he buried the talents, the money that his master had given him to work in his kingdom, his master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew I harvest where I had not sown and gather where I didn't scatter seed." And then in verse 30, he says, "Throw the worthless servant outside in the darkness." When we talk about faithfulness, if we are not faithful to God, in God's eyes, that puts us in the category of wicked and lazy and worthless. And because of that lack of faithfulness, there will be a hell that He has created waiting for us because of that lack of faithfulness. And God wants the exact opposite for us. That's why He's got the reward. That's why He wants us to share in His happiness. But again, it comes back to this: being faithful to God, being true to God. If we can do that, the life we live is going to be so worthwhile and so helpful to other people, and also so enjoyable. And then there is an eternity with God in heaven where we get to share His happiness. A lot of unhappiness here, but for those who can make it to the end, there will be joy. The invitation's open. It may be that you're ready to become a Christian tonight. If that's the case, we would love to help you with that. You may have other needs. If you do, just come forward and let them be known while we stand and sing.